Very thankful that you're here this morning in this first Sunday of Advent. If you're visiting with us today, I'm very grateful that you're here. This is going to be a very different Sunday, at least it is for me. We've been, for 2 weeks now, Pastor Bill started out a series on relational wisdom. The last time I preached, it was through the book of Hebrews. And so I'm kind of a one-trick pony. As I once had a mentor in preaching say, Jim, it's okay to have one bullet in the chamber. It's one bullet. You preach from a text in its context and try to show people Jesus. That's all you do. That's what preaching is. And I hope that you've sensed that we all desire that above all things, is the Word of God in its context. But this Proverbs series is rather different because I knew this Sunday we were going to talk about communication and the words that we use. And so opening up the Proverbs and saying, well, what passage should I use to preach on that is radically different than in about a month I'll ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 1 and we start the next book of the Bible. Whether you're visiting with us today or this is the place you have been gathering and I pray God growing you, this is a profound theme for us to think through this morning. I kind of struggled through the first service because there's a lot of sensitivity for each of us when we think about just what kind of words come out of our mouths. And are we as beautiful in our communication as we should be if we are the people whom God has rescued by his beautiful, glorious, amazing grace? Do we look radically different than the world? Do we sound radically different than the world? Or not so much? And so you'll see two words on your outline there, the unbeautiful and the beautiful. The book of Proverbs has all manner of descriptions of unbeautiful communication. And we're going to hit a handful of them this morning, and we want to lean into the alternative, which is, God, what would it look like for us to be made beautiful in these areas in how we talk? And so I do think on this first Sunday of Advent, it's a good theme to be discussing wisdom, because as AJ read earlier in the service, 1 Corinthians 1 tells the church, it says, you are in Christ who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, but Jesus has come to us as the very wisdom of God. Another way to say it is, if you are in Christ, you have access to a wisdom the world does not have access to. Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians that those who are in the world think that the wisdom of God is absolute, utter foolishness. And Paul says, that's fine by me. The cross looks foolish to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God for the people of God. So my question this morning that's going to govern what we do is, do we look like people who have a wisdom from God in how we talk to each other? Or do we not? And so if you see in the insert, I'm going to be just navigating a handful of different Proverbs, and I'm going to read some that are on the left page there. And so let me just start by asking you to stand, and I'll read these texts of Scripture. From James chapter 3, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 15:1-4, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pours out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. This is the word of God. Father, I just ask that this morning as we navigate and tread in some very sensitive places that you would do a work of grace among us. Thank you for the wisdom of Jesus that has come to us in his incarnation for our salvation, but we want to exude not just Christ in us, the hope of glory, but Christ in us, the wisdom of God. I pray this morning that we would be brought to places of acute repentance and acknowledgement if we have been ugly in our communication, unbeautiful in our tone. And I pray you do a deep work in all of us, in all of our households, in our hearts, as we lean into your word this morning and through it, we see the gospel of Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I know it's Thanksgiving. It's been Thanksgiving week. It's a holiday week. And we knew when we walked into this series on relational wisdom that, hey, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to talk to people about how they talk to each other. And even saying that, rightly so, I was hoping you'd chuckle. But for some of us and for some of you, there's nothing to chuckle about when it comes to the challenge of communicating with people we love with wisdom. If it's not the most, it's one of the most glaringly obvious realms in which we would say, come, Lord Jesus. We don't communicate the way we ought. We don't listen the way we ought. We don't have the body language we ought to have. So as I enter in, I want to ask you to be sober a little bit. Think about your communication that you have given to others over the course of the last week. Your words, your body language, your tone. How many of us would say, Lord, I need help in this very aspect of my life. I need Christ, the wisdom of God inside of me that I would communicate in relationships with wisdom. Of course, we know it's not just what we say that is the essence of communication. Pastor Bill mentioned this last week. Jesus says in Matthew 12, out of the heart the mouth speaks. So, you know, premarital counseling, marriage counseling, people will say, well, we need to talk about communication because that's the issue. Ready for this? It's never the issue. It's the advertisement of the issue. Your words market the heart and the issues between two people's hearts or many people's hearts. That's how communication works. It's never just words. Let me give an illustration to this. In the book of James, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do you not boast and be false to the truth? Here's what James is saying. If there's jealousy or there's selfishness in the heart, how does it come out? How do other people know that's in there? Because people boast. They talk pridefully. They deceptively try to angle things to their own advantage because they have a selfish heart. That's how it works. James connects it for us. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what we read a moment ago from James chapter 3 also is that the challenge is our inconsistency, is it not? Out of the same mouth, we praise God and mock other people. Out of the same mouth, we give lip service and worship, and then we have loose lips about other people in gossip or in slander. Out of the same mouth, we want to honor God and we sing songs and we praise him, but then moments later we exalt ourselves and think nothing of the difference. And James writes and says, can fresh water and salt water come out of the same spring? And the answer we know is no. So on this first Sunday of Advent with the children, you know, a little rain jacket story, just trying to convey longing for something, here's my thought. We probably need to hope for the return of Jesus all the more if we understand what the Bible says about just how much need we have for his rescue and how we talk. We need to have hope this morning that the wisdom of God that's come to us in Jesus can radically change the way that we communicate one with another. So I have a list of Proverbs there for you in some categories. And again, I'm going to say, I'm not calling it the good and the bad. I want to call it the unbeautiful and the beautiful. Because we know how ugly we can sound if our hearts go off the rails in our communication among other people. There's nothing beautiful about it. And we should be so alternatively beautiful from the world around us. And so just a few Proverbs to get us started. Proverbs 10, verse 11, and then also verse 14. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. It's a beautiful gift. But the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Proverbs 10, 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. I mean, the Bible is saying the difference should be so obvious. The communication of the wise in Christ who've received his mercy should be one thing. And then, of course, The other side is the communication of the fool who says in his heart that there is no God. Proverbs 18, verse 2, the fool takes no pleasure in understanding, only in expressing his opinion. There should be radical difference. And so as we launch into this, I would ask you to pretend you're looking in the mirror, because that's what we do in the scriptures so often. Are you beautiful, and have you been beautiful in your communication with those God has put in your life? And if you're not as beautiful as you ought be, I want you to hold on till the end of this sermon, but I'm going to give you a hint now where we go. I'm going to share with you from Hosea 14. You can write that down. I'll read it later. Hosea 14 says that we, when we repent of our sin, we need to take words to God. See, our words get us into all manner of problem, don't they? Some of what I'm going to share this morning, I'll share and be honest about my own impact that it's caused in my life and those in my family. And our tongue can set some things on fire, can't it? What do we do then? Take words to God in repentance. And in Hosea 14, he says, you know what I do to those who take words to me in repentance? I cleanse them. I remember their iniquity no more. And Hosea 14 says, and I actually do the work to make not just their life, but their reality beautiful. So as we go through this, I want to ask you to think through, what do I do if this is true about me and I've been this unbeautiful? Take with you words to God and take with you words to other people against whom you've sinned. And trust that God will make something beautiful by his Holy Spirit's work. And so, let me be transparent. When we started this series, I said to Pastor Bill, Pastor AJ, I would like to preach the one on communication. Because I have a very fast mind that finds words quickly. And I've been asked by God to use them from a pulpit for the last 25 years. But the same mouth that can declare the glory of God in the gospel through the scriptures can speak so rashly as a father, as a husband, as a friend. And we need to be honest about it. I need to be honest about it. I've also been a pastor for 25 years, not as long as Pastor Bill. That was, I don't know why I said that. See, rash words. It doesn't matter. You're wise and mature. That's what I meant. All three of us pastors were here during COVID. As a pastor, I have seen Christians tell me that they're not that concerned about how they speak to others because that person is so wrong. Their reality is so twisted. As a pastor, I've navigated the church where communication has been so outside the boundaries of God's law that it should burden the person who realizes that, but it hasn't seemed to burden them near as much as the other things other people could fix. And so I wanted to be the one who got to preach from this theme because of my own story and God's kind redemption. I'm a work in progress, but it's true. There's power by the Holy Spirit. But also because as God has chosen to grow Christ's community, the church changes. And we don't want status quo to be something that we think is always going to happen. Well, when a church changes, click start, and people don't talk to people, and then it becomes this, that, and the other, and everything goes bad. Who says? God wants to save and sanctify an increasing volume of people. Guess what he has given us in his word? Wisdom to navigate it. If he wants to bring new believers whose ideology was so off the charts and they walk in here and they don't know anything about what the Bible teaches or how the church should act, it can happen where the church says, we're going to walk right where you are to explain the things of God to you because it's so beautiful what God's done to change you. As opposed to saying, if you think the way we think, you're welcome here. So we don't want status quo to dictate the church's experience of relationship. We want God to give us the wisdom we need to navigate the things he will bring our way when he draws people into the body. And so I'm privileged to stand here and navigate the unbeautiful things with you as we then lean into the beauty of the gospel. So let's jump in. The unbeautiful reality of false witness and deceit. Proverbs 12:17. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. I think you know this, but sin by nature is deception. In the Garden of Eden, Satan bore false witness about the glory and the goodness of God to Adam and Eve, God's image-bearing creatures. That's what sin is. Sin is falsity. Sin is the twisting of the good and the true. And so it's not a surprise that over and over in the book of Proverbs, we are told that false speech should have no place among the people of God. Sin is deception, and the one place where there shouldn't be deception floating around is among the lips of God's people, who will speak truth in the most gracious possible way as he changes us. Because God is truth, and in him there is no falsehood. So Proverbs 12:22, lying lips then are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. I've been thinking about this. Only truth is timeless, right? So if you act in a truthful way with honorable, true words, let's just say 5 years ago in a very intense situation, you never have to be afraid that something is going to come about because you were true 5 years ago in that instance. Truth is timeless. It lasts. But what does Proverbs 12 say? The lying tongue is but for a moment. Because if you lied 5 years ago about an instance of intensity, you never know if it's going to come back and bite you when the truth comes out. Lying lips are but for a moment. Truth stands the test of time. And so one of the ways I've been thinking about this is thinking about being a father. If you're a parent, I'm sure you have your stories and we could have fun swapping them. That moment when one of our kids realizes that there's real power if they can fabricate the truth. You go up into a room and you say, what happened here? You can almost see it in their eyes. Like, I can tell you what happened here, or you weren't here. So I can tell you whatever I want to have happened here. And I now control the situation. I now manipulate other people because I have now declared what truth is. It's a crazy thing as a parent when you see in your child the amount of power they realize that falsehood establishes for them. And it's incredibly dangerous, isn't it? And it won't last. Because truth alone is changelessly true beyond the moment. And when truth comes about, the exposure is so overpowering to one who had tried to fabricate reality. It's not just children, though. I guess I should ask you this. Have you made anything up this week, adults? Somebody asked you something, you weren't quite sure what to say. You said you just kind of made it up. You know, could have happened at work. Or has someone asked you something and you decided, I'm only going to give the part of it that matters for you, but I'm not going to tell you the whole thing because I reserve the right to control the moment. I'll tell you part of the truth, but not the whole truth. It's not just the issue of a child. It's an issue for us who are in Christ and who are adults. We know the temptation of sin to be deceived and want to call something true that's not true. The danger of deception is all over the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 7, for example, speaks much about seduction and lust and describes the forbidden woman who tries to entice the young man. But the whole chapter ultimately is about deception. The danger of it. But try this on for size. Proverbs 26:18. Like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, I'm just kidding. Like the book of Proverbs is saying it's not just about things like sensuality and the deception that can overtake our heart. Like, it's not even to be made light of. The truth is never to be made light of. There's a joke someone can tell that's worthy of laughter. But it's not funny if someone says something that's just a bald-faced lie and says, I'm just kidding. No, that's not funny. Because there's only reality that's true, and anything outside of that is not true, and it should not even be joked about. So the Proverbs come to us and say, if you're in Christ and you have the wisdom of God, be a truth teller. Oh, the beauty of truth. Oh, the beauty of exposure. I remember being a pastor in Pennsylvania and a young man got exposed of some things in his life, and sitting with him over the weeks to come, he was so thankful because the oppression of the lie was gone. He was so free. He got to see and savor the gospel of Jesus in all of its beauty altogether differently than he had when he was trying to keep up the narrative that wasn't true. Truth is unchanging. And so if you are in Christ, wisdom in your relationships looks like being absolutely true in what you speak to others about. Go to those, if this is you, who you may have only told partial truths to or false truth, and start fresh. Be honest. Trust God at his word. See if you don't find beauty in your rescue as you are honest about your need for it. Keep going here. The Proverbs say much about mockery and scoffing. What is mockery? Mockery is contemptuous language directed at another person. Scoffing is a little different than that. I think scoffing includes not just mockery, but openly rejection of God, open rejection of God and his wisdom and his people. But here's my definition of mockery and scoffing. It's just people who are mean. Just plain, ruthlessly, wickedly mean. People who mock another person's looks or mistakes or intelligence level or failures or family or decisions or their poverty or their job or their friends. You can engage someone who's making foolish choices with friends, but you don't have to mock them. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who's glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So the Proverbs here connect scoffing and mockery to someone who doesn't understand who people are before their creator. I've been thinking about this week. It's an incredibly helpful thought. A mocker or a scoffer acts like and lives out the fact that they don't quite know who they are, do they? They don't know that they're a creature made in the image of God, so they mock other creatures made in the image of God, and they don't realize that they're a sinner in the sight of God and need his mercy, so they do so mercilessly. It's a person who has a hole in their identity. They're trying to fill it by the pain they can inflict on someone else. I give sports illustrations maybe too often, I don't know, but it is my life, and I spend a lot of time with kids. I've always loved coaching girls' soccer. Girls have their own way of being mean. Just going to say that. And now I'm coaching a group of boys, and I didn't see it coming. The kind of harsh treatment that these boys might do, thinking they could get away with it and thought they were funny and they were the man. Sat with more than one young adult and said, man, I just want to understand where that came from. That kid is nowhere as close to as strong as you, as fast as you, as good as you. What do you get out of the fact that you are making him never want to come back again? And I would sit with a young man and say, I'll tell you what it is. It's called a hole in your heart. You don't know who you are. And I will tell you what I think of who you are. You're made by a God who's given you all this potential. And I'll talk to you about why you might do it, but I can't even be the one to fill it. And so one of the reasons I think it's so prominent in the Proverbs to say scoffing and mockery have no place in the wisdom of God among the people of God is because aren't we the people who know whose we are? If you are in Christ, don't you know that you were made in the image of God? Don't you know that you've been rescued by his grace and you don't deserve it? And so, brothers and sisters, be very careful if you are hanging out with other professing believers who are mocking others and no one is saying anything about it. If you know whose you are and who created them, navigate it with wisdom, but don't just be complicit in going along with it. What happens when a mocker leaves a group of people? Proverbs 22, verse 10, drive out a scoffer and strife will go out. Quarreling will cease. I read one commentator, Derek Kidner said, what an institution sometimes needs is not reforms, it needs the expulsion of a member. Now in the church, Galatians 6:1, other places we could turn, we should graciously address harsh words among others. We should admonish sin. We should then give opportunity for repentance. But there will be times in which one would not receive that admonishment or be discipled in it and think it's just fine to mock or scoff those who are seeking God's work and mercy in their life. And so the scriptures say, cast them out. Paul writes in many places, expel that individual for some unrepentant reality. Yes, we talk about sexual sin in that way, but oh, we should be very careful if we are accepting of language and description of image bearers of God that are not becoming of those who know the need of rescue we've received through Jesus. But the good news is, and I'll just say this quickly, The mockery can be driven out of a mocker by the gospel. Do you know that? If it's you. The gospel tells us that immoral, unrighteous people cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul says, he mentions revilers in that list, those who, not just the sexually immoral, but revilers and, you know, drunkards. He lists all these different sins, and he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been changed. You've been set free by the Spirit of our God. So the mockery can be driven out of a mocker, but it needs to be seen for what it is. And it's rooted in pride and boastfulness. So let me go to the next set of unbeautiful things here. Pride and boasting. There is no place for a prideful, selfish, frequently self-promoting individual among the people of God. It needs to be called out for what it is. Opportunity for repentance and humility. Proverbs 27 verse 2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. One old commentator says, praise is a comely garment, but someone else must put it on you, or else it will never sit well on you. Beware of someone who's just frequently praising themselves. Self-promotion, self-defense, self-comparing. Maybe it's overt, maybe it's subliminal, but the Proverbs give a very clear scripture picture here of those who have been given relational wisdom are humble. And they don't praise self. They're not self-orbiting and self-consumed. If out of the heart the mouth speaks, then what's going on inside of the heart of a person who's often speaking pridefully and boastfully? Well, I think Jesus tells us in John 12, maybe you know that scene, he's interacting with those who are opposed to him, and he says this, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's what was going on inside the heart of the self-promoting. They obstructed the glory of God revealed in Jesus because of a fixation on glory that one could receive from others. And while in the process of seeking it from others, they just decided to keep promoting self to make sure others were more attentive. Oh, would we be people of humility in how we speak? Probably the one that's most painful in the church, as far as this guy's experience would speak and attest to, is the slippery struggle of how prideful and boastful hearts become slandering and filled with gossip in their engagement of the people around them. And so let me define this. What is it to gossip? Gossiping is just to pass on information about someone else. That's all you're doing. Just, I'm a conduit. I learned something. Others, you better know. That's a gossip. A little bit different than that is a slanderer. I think slandering combines false witness with gossiping. I'm going to spin tales that aren't true for the malicious harm of the person about whom I'm going to tell them. And the Proverbs are filled with words about the danger of gossip and slander. Proverbs 16:28, a whisperer separates close friends. Or Proverbs 11, verse 13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. A slanderer actually, one commentator says the word reveals is like orchestrates. A slanderer orchestrates to the harm of another the telling of the story, the telling of the narrative. I've been thinking about this. Why is it that we often gossip or slander? Why is it so easy? And I'll get to the thought of rash words in a moment, but I think because we are content going off of what we first hear. That's one of the reasons it's such a slippery temptation, is I heard something and it must be the whole truth. So now I'm going to make sure that others know what I think about the whole truth that I've heard. And what does Proverbs 18:17 say? The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. You ever had that happen? Surely that's the only way it happened until someone else who was there says, actually, we ought to be very cautious at the slippery slope of gossip or slander among the people of God. And let me be even more strong about it here. Listen to this quotation from Charles Bridges, his old commentary. He says this about the gossip. He says, having no business of his own, he traffics with his neighbor's name and honor and sells his scandals for gain. It is not safe to be close to this cruel man who trifles with the happiness of his fellow creatures. That's an incredible comment by a commentator about the very text I just read to you. It is not safe to be around that man very often. There are people in your life that you need to ask yourself the question, are they safe for me to be around? If every time I'm around them, they are talking about someone else who's not around us, I'll just go ahead and say it. They're not safe for you. It is not safe to be around a slander or a gossip. And there's places in the New Testament where Paul is writing to the church. He's not saying the problems out there that he's concerned about. He's worried about it in the church. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, beware of those who are not busy with their own work, but their busy bodies. Or 1 Timothy 5:13, he speaks of some of the women. And he says, they go house to house. They are gossips and busybodies. They know what's going on in everybody else's houses, and they are busy passing it on. This is something that if I ask you to stand and give testament, I'm sure all of us have stories how inside the church, among the people of God, people talk about other people. I hope it's not rampantly true at Christ Community, but I know the nature of the flesh. And I know stories of other churches. I know the stories of my own childhood. We ought to be very aware of the danger of gossip or slander. And let me say something to us about texting. I've been thinking about this. Of course, we have older kids, and we've got a handful of devices in the home. We all have devices in our own hands. One of the things we've asked our children is if they're going to be in a relationship with a significant other, we do not want intimate things texted about. And I'll go ahead and say it as a man. I would say it to my daughters, because dudes can be cowards, and it's easier for them to say it like this when they would never have the courage to say it to your face. Hopefully it's appropriate, even appropriate things. It's just too easy. I think the same rule applies to gossip and slander. Oh, how easy it is to just take a screenshot and pass it on to someone who wasn't there and doesn't need to know. Oh, how frequently a copy and a paste happens, and it's cowardly. And you might say, I would never go tell that person what that person said, but oops. Would that we are made beautiful and repent of unbeautiful kinds of gossip or slander that can so easily be pressed against us by the deceiver who hates the church and who hates the bride of Christ. And so why do we often do this? Let me go to the last category there. Rash words are often warned against in the Proverbs. This is hard for this guy right here. Rash words. Some of you, I see how wise you are to think all your thoughts and never speak them. I want you to speak them sooner than you do. And then there's others like me, and people like, wow, he's going really fast, and I don't want you to know how many things I've decided not to say while saying the last sentence. But we live in a soundbite culture, and rash words are rampant, where people, believers, unbelievers, children, adults, in a soundbite culture, just without even thinking, communicate. And the Bible says much to us about the danger of unprocessed blurting things out. Rash words. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Oh, the damage of rash words. I had breakfast this week with my middle school son, and I read some of the Proverbs I was going to preach on. I said, Pete, can you think of an example of rash words? Perfect example, because not everything is bad. He said, well, it's kind of like when we walk into the house, mommy's cooking dinner, and we say, can I have a snack? Yeah, it's a great example of a rash word. Sorry, I didn't tell you I was going to do that, because I'm using rash words. But it's a helpful example, because it was just unprocessed. She's making dinner. We're about to eat. I don't need to ask for a snack. But let's go to the next level of things that aren't so innocent or harmful. How many times do we speak biting words just because that's what we felt, so we had to say it? And if we would have slowed down a little bit and prayed and asked for the Holy Spirit's help, maybe the harsh word we spoke with would have been replaced by soft words that are healing instead of harsh words that light the whole thing on fire. So it's not just that we had harshness in our hearts, that we were rash in how we went about it. And if we would have slowed down, how would the Lord have used it? Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. In our worship of God, the scriptures say, don't be rash. Don't just come in here and say what you're thinking. No, don't do that with God. Don't do that with other people. It's not the way we're called to be in our communication after we've received the beautiful gospel. Would that we are people who say what we mean, slow down enough to mean what we say? Try and ask for God's help to only say what we've prayed might be what we mean, knowing that the God before whom we speak knows exactly what we mean. And so what are some beautiful alternatives to rash words? Well, let me just throw some things out quickly. Sometimes it's just less words. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Sometimes you just don't need to say it. Choice, gentle, gracious words, as opposed to rash, reactive words. Well-timed words. Slowing down enough in our crazy culture to say, I need to talk to that person. When is the right time? Lord, would you give me understanding of when the right time is, not just what the right thing is to say? Because Proverbs 25:11, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I guess that sounds awesome to the first hearers. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes glad. Are you unrash enough to look around you and see who's anxious and who's hurting? You come into a Sunday morning and you look around and wonder who's barely hanging on. And what words might God want you to give to them, because you're not wanting to be rash about what happens this morning. On the contrary, if our timing is off, listen to this, Proverbs 27:14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Just give the dude an hour to drink some coffee. It was a very kind word you spoke to him, but not now. But we're so rash, we're so quick. Some of us more guilty than others. But let me say one last thing. When we're not so rash, I think the Lord gives us his powerful Holy Spirit to give carefully chosen words. And the best words you can possibly choose are not your own, they're his. To search the scriptures and say, God, I want to speak your word to someone else. And when we're not being rash, I would say this, we become a lot more brave in our communication, don't we? I think if you haven't had it, you should pray for it. A conversation with someone where you know it's going to be so difficult to do, you have to pray for weeks before you do it. And you have to think about the location of it. And you have to ask for God to take the log out of your eye. And if you've never had that experience where you are with fear and trembling going to sit with someone you love, I would just ask you to challenge how often you speak in rashness. And if we are the people of God, what a beautiful thing it is. I've seen God show up so many times in such a profound way to show changed hearts when two people get together to speak bravely to one another from God's word. To say, I was hurt when you treated me this way, and I want to let you know I'm sorry for how I've treated you. Or to say, I see you walking in a path of destruction, and I love you, and I don't want to tell you that I'm disappointed in you. I want to tell you that God is powerful to change you. I mean, if you haven't had those conversations with someone, may this rash culture in which we live be tossed aside today, and would you ask for his help to be more wise and discerning? And so I'm going to close up. I knew I preached long, and I knew we had the membership and baptism, so you can deal with it. I'm not trying to be rash with my words. I think sometimes we live as though the thing we want to arrive the most is changed communication. Like if we could just talk differently in our marriage, that would be the good life. Or if we could just have better interaction with sons and daughters and mothers and fathers, that would be what we long for the most. That's what we want to arrive the most. I'm here to tell you on this first Sunday of Advent, that is not what we need to hope for the most. That would be works righteousness, where we create a world in which the way we treat others is the thing we're trying to create. No, what we want to have arrive the most is that Jesus Christ would come back. And we no longer have to even be in a world where words hurt or words aren't true. And so I think the only way out of this, if you've been convicted at all, is to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Would you arrive? You are God's word in the flesh. Would you come and come soon, come quickly, and before the day you come, would you change our hearts increasingly, progressively, to speak more beautifully and consistent with your wisdom? And whenever we find out just how badly we haven't, newsflash, you can't go back and re-say things differently. Did you know that? You cannot go back and unsay what you've said. So what are you left having to believe? That God can forgive you and someone else can too. And so Hosea chapter 14, let me just read the first part of it to you. He says to God's people, "Return, O Israel, because you've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return and say to your God, take away all our iniquity." If your words have gotten into you, you into a massive mess of any sort of kind, the way through it is to take words to the God who knows you, who brought the word in the flesh, Jesus, as your rescuer and savior. That is the only way through. And what Hosea 14 says, those whom God has forgiven and take away all iniquity, he is in the business of making everything beautiful. And he will take your unbeautiful moment of communication failure and give you and that friend or that family member or that enemy a beautiful experience of his grace and his power if you will trust him and bring words to God in repentance. And so I'm going to have AJ come up and lead us in the Lord's Supper, but I would encourage you as you do to think through who you might need to go to after you've gone to God, your Heavenly Father, if your words have not been becoming of the wisdom and the beauty of the gospel of God. Father, we ask that you'd enable our hearts to wrestle with this beyond this moment. And we ask that we'd be alternative to a world of foolishness, a world of fiction, and that there would be a robust reality of truth among your people. And that you would drive far away from us the dangers of mockery and scoffing, of gossip and slander, of rash words that don't seem to think or care. And you would bring us to a place of humble dependence on you for what you have done in Jesus to save us from ourselves. Would you do that this week to come? In Christ, I pray.